Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to use something that Paul says in that text that we just read as the basis for the lesson tonight. I've been sitting on this for a few weeks for a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons is I wanted to say what I have to say tonight on a Sunday night rather than on a Sunday morning. That's more likely on a Sunday morning that we have a number of visitors. We did this morning. We may very well have some visitors in the audience with us tonight. And maybe more likely on a Sunday morning that we would have some who aren't Christians and need to hear maybe something a little more basic and fundamental. But what I want to say tonight from this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is something that I want to say to those of us who are Christians. I want to talk to family tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, these verses come in between two topics that Paul is discussing in this letter that he writes to the Corinthians. He'd already written them a letter. We don't have a copy of it. He makes reference to it several times in his writings. He'd written them, and we also know that they had responded, that they had written back. And in writing back, apparently they ask him a series of questions. And 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe, is the structure of the book is primarily Paul answering the questions that those Christians in the church at Corinth had written him, asking for an answer, asking for an explanation. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first 16 verses, he talks about the woman's covering. And then starting in verse 19, verse 20, really, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he moves on to another question, and that is the topic not of the importance of observing the Lord's Supper. That seems to be understood. But apparently the issue was how the Lord's Supper was being observed, the manner in which they were going about observing the Lord's Supper and some ways that they had perverted the observance of the Lord's Supper. So he deals with that. But in between, we have these verses in verses 17, 18, and 19. And let me just say that it's not uncommon to hear people say, in regard to criticism that they have of religion, I'm talking now about just religion in general, in the religious world, that one of the criticisms sometimes that is expressed by people about religion is that we can't seem to come to any kind of an agreement. We're always disagreeing. There are always differences, and sometimes those differences can get very heated. Those exchanges about the differences can get very heated. And that's discouraging to people, and we understand that. But in the local church, within the local church, it's not uncommon sometimes to hear Christians say essentially the same thing. Why can't we all just get along? Why are we always disagreeing? Why are there always differences among us? And so I want to look at something that Paul says here that almost sounds shocking coming from the Apostle Paul. But he doesn't state it as an opinion. He doesn't state it as a possibility. He states it as an absolute fact. Again, in between talking to them about the woman's covering in the first part of chapter 11 and the problems with the Lord's Supper, he makes this statement in verse 19. For there must be factions among you. Now again, notice that Paul didn't say, well, you know, there might be factions among you. Really, that's not the ideal, but there might be factions, or, you know, God forbid that there be factions among you. He says there must be factions among you. So I want us to think about that for a few minutes in the lesson tonight. I want us to think about what I think Paul is not saying when he says this, what I think that Paul is saying. I want us to think a little bit about the idea of factions. Think with you about factions. The word is translated in the New King James as heresies. I looked this afternoon, I think, in 27 or 28 different English translations. I think the King James translation is the only one in this text that translates it as heresy. And basically, that English translation is just a transliteration of the Greek word. The New International Translation renders it differences. There must also be differences among you. But outside of those two, every other translation that I looked at uses the word faction. So I looked up the word faction. First of all, the English word faction. Dictionary.com defines it this way. Actually, the Dictionary.com definition is longer than this. But considering what we want to talk about in the lesson tonight, this is what Dictionary.com had to say. A group within a larger group, typically having different opinions, views, and interests from the rest of the group. So you have a group, and then you have a smaller group within the larger group who has some difference with the larger group. That group then becomes or can become a faction. Thayer defines the Greek word this way. A body of men following their own tenets, a sect or a party, Thayer says. And then he says, dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. So look back up at the dictionary.com definition, a group within a larger group. The primary definition that Thayer gives, a body of men following their own tenets. I think the New International Version gets the word wrong here. This isn't just differences. And as a matter of fact, there is a Greek word that means differences. And Paul uses that word occasionally in his writing, but he doesn't use it here. He uses the word heresy, something like that. Actually, I'm not pronouncing that correctly. But again, the English word heresy is derived from that. A faction is people. A faction is a group of people, a group within a larger group. A body of men following their own tenets. Paul isn't just saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we occasionally have differences. He says sometimes those differences can result in factions. The factions involve people, a group or a body of men following their own tenets. And then again, Thayer in parentheses adds sect or party. When we're talking about a faction, we're talking about people within the local group who have a different view of something, and that then their different view of something becomes the basis for division or differences or even dissension. And what ends up happening very often, and this is why I think it's important to understand the difference between, I should have thought of a better word than that, the difference between differences and factions. We're going to have differences about things. We're going to have different views about things. We're going to have different opinions and different judgments about things. But when those things reach the point where they threaten to cause division within a larger group, that group that's causing the division is called by the Apostle Paul a faction. And it is about that that Paul says there must also be factions among you. Now, what did Paul mean when he said that, that there must be factions among you? Was Paul approving factions? Was Paul saying that this is a desirable thing, or that this is something that we ought to look forward to or be happy about or be excited about? I think not at all. Paul is not condoning factions. I think he's strongly condemning this type of behavior. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, for example, and we're going to be talking about these passages in Titus over the next few Bible classes in our auditorium class. But in Titus chapter 1, in Titus' list of the qualifications for elders, one of them is this. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give sound instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And so one of the responsibilities of an elder is to be on the lookout, be on the alert for the kinds of attitudes, the kinds of differences that can result in factions. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, Christians are to reject a divisive person. And some of the newer translations say, reject a person who causes factions or a factious person. In this text, Paul is not saying factions are desirable. He's not even saying that it's a good thing to happen. But what he is saying is that it is absolutely certain that factions are going to occur. Not just that we are going to have differences, but that those differences will lead to groups forming within a larger group and eventually dividing the larger group. And the factions, those who are part of the factions, then working and attempting to take people away with them. So why didn't he word it differently? Why would he say there must also be factions? It is a figure of speech. It is a language device. It's a language device that Jesus himself used. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus said, "Temptations are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." And Paul will say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30 that sometimes those divisions will even come from among those who are elders in local churches. "To the elders of the church at Ephesus, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." And notice what he adds to that. Not just that even among the elders people will speak or have what he calls here twisted things. But he also says that they will go on to attempt to draw away the disciples after them. That is almost always characteristic of a faction. It's not just that we see things differently. It is that we want to try to convince as many other people as we can to see those differences exactly like we do. In other words, to pull people away from the views, the understanding of the larger body. Lots of things can cause factions. Unresolved differences between brethren certainly can cause factions. And Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives a pattern for how to deal with things. But in Matthew chapter 18, he's talking specifically about sin. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If that doesn't work, take two or three back with you. If that doesn't work, take the church back with you. But in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, the point Jesus is making here is when that kind of thing, when sin occurs, when people refuse to correct or resolve the sin, that can cause a faction. That can create a division. How do we deal with that? Exactly like Paul said, deal with it. It has to be removed. Remove that person from you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let your sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Factions can be caused by anger. We get mad at one another. Does that surprise you that brethren would occasionally get angry with brethren? It doesn't if you have more than one child, does it? I hear parents sometimes say, my girls are, and it's usually girls, my girls are so good, they are so pretty, they don't ever argue, they don't ever fuss. I don't believe that for a minute. I do think it's possible that they might have fooled you, but you know, somewhere out of your sight they're arguing. We understand that. We recognize that. But he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And again, the point he's making here is it's got to be dealt with. It has to be resolved. We can't allow differences, whether it involves sin or just involves problems that exist, that can exist between brethren and local churches. We can't allow those things to have to produce factions in the local church. Materialism in the local church. Some in a local congregation, some in a local body who have more than others do. Differences about how those funds, how those blessings should be used. Should the local church be using the blessings that we have, that we share together in the collection on the first day of the week to service the community, to take care of those who are less fortunate than we are in the community? All of those kinds of things can cause factionalism. The old debaters used to talk about partyism. I hadn't heard that word in a long time. The only time I ever run across it anymore is when I read some of those old debates. But partyism, and that's exactly what's happening here in Corinth. A faction can form around one person. A faction can be the result of personality, a strong personality, an attractive or appealing personality. And that's happening in Corinth. In chapter 1, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." And he goes on to say, I partially believe that. And what was the quarreling? Chapter 3, one says, "I follow Paul, Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely carnal or human? The English Standard Version says. And so factions can form around one person, a favorite gospel preacher, a favorite elder in a local church, a favorite member in a local church who can gather people around them and influence them. And the result can be, doesn't have to be, but the result can be factions. False doctrine certainly can cause factions. And that's why we have so many warnings in the New Testament. Warnings from Jesus. Warnings from John. Warnings from Paul. Warnings from Peter. About the importance of being on the lookout for false teachers and the dangers that false teachers present to a local body. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul said in Romans chapter 16, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. And look what he adds to that. Avoid them. Well, what happens in a local body when people are causing divisions and putting up roadblocks to people's faith, and contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught? He says, avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And Peter, of course, in really an incredibly blunt passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says in verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Again, Paul said there must be factions. Peter said there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, the Bible says there are all kinds of things that can cause factions, unresolved differences between brethren, whatever caused them, materialism, partyism, false doctrine, and other things as well. There are going to be factions. There must be factions among you, Paul says. It's going to happen. And as sad as it makes us, it ought not to catch us by surprise. That sometimes, and again, we're not just talking about, well, I have a difference, I have a different interpretation about this, or I have a different view about this. We're talking about the person who then takes it to the next level and rallies people around them and tries to gather people around them and make that an issue. That group then becomes a faction. So I want to do a couple of things with all of that. I want to ask this question: how should we respond when there are factions in the local church? How should we respond? I want to suggest to you that there are a lot of wrong answers to that question. And down through the years in working with a number of different local churches in a lot of different places, I've heard all of these from brethren. These are not responses necessarily coming from people in the world. These are responses that are coming from brethren. Maybe something like this. Well, just go somewhere else. Attend the church of your choice. Somebody mentioned, and I can't remember now if it was maybe Brian in Bible class or maybe Bob in one of his lessons, that I think it must have been Brian, was talking about the fact that if you have a view about something that doesn't conform with what the Scriptures teach, look around. You can find brethren somewhere who will agree with you. I thought when that point was made in class, I thought about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What the Scriptures teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage really is elementary. It's simple. But brethren, for all kinds of reasons, have come to different conclusions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And they will create factions in local churches to try to support the view that they've come to. And if they can't sway the larger body, if they can't sway the elders, they'll go somewhere else. And they'll find someone who will teach exactly what they want to hear. But that's not the answer to factionalism. Or sometimes people will say, why can't we just, you believe what you want, you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and we just, we'll ignore it. We just won't talk about it. Well, you know, here's the problem with that. When it comes to the truth of God's Word, there is only one truth. Are there things in the Bible about which we might have, without creating division, without causing factions to rise up? Are there things that we might have some differences about? Certainly there are. But when it comes to doctrine, and we've seen that over and over and over again, those of us who are in the auditorium Bible class in our study of 1 and 2 Timothy, there is no compromise. There is no just you believe what you want and I believe what I want. There's only one way. There are not several ways from which you are free to choose. And by the way, Jesus said he was that way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's one that I've heard a lot down through the years, and especially in the last few years. Why can't we just agree to disagree? Why can't we just agree to disagree? Well, again, there's only one way, and that's Christ. Ignoring our differences is dangerous, and especially if they're doctrinal differences. Ignoring those differences can result in our supporting, maybe unwittingly, or at least initially unwittingly, but ignoring those differences can result in our supporting error. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, Paul says. And then in verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What do we do in a local church when someone is teaching something that is contrary to the scriptures? Do we just say, well, you know, we don't want to argue, we don't want to disagree, we don't want to accuse someone. Let's just let it go. What harm is there? Paul says there's lots of harm. Paul says, what you need to be doing is exposing those things. In 2 John, verses 9, 10, and 11, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. You understand what John and Paul are both saying there? If you don't expose, if you don't oppose someone who's teaching error, then it is just as though you are having fellowship with them, that you agree with them, that you support them. You are taking part, Paul says. You're having fellowship, in other words, in their evil deeds. And this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which sometimes is appropriated to make the point that Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians. It doesn't say anything about marriage in the text. I won't deny that there might be a discussion of that that could result from what Paul says in these verses, but he's not talking about marriage. He's not exclusively talking about marriage, at least, when he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. That's at least the third time tonight that we've read a passage that says when you encounter someone, and not a non-Christian, all of these passages seem to be talking about those with whom we are in fellowship. When you encounter someone who's teaching something that doesn't accord with the doctrine, it's not in harmony with the doctrine that you've been taught that you receive, don't ignore it. Don't think that you can just, you do your thing and I'll do my thing and we'll keep right on walking hand in hand. It doesn't work like that. Expose it. Bring it to light. Don't have anything to do with them. Separate yourself from them. Come out from among their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. In other words, what we're being told, Paul said there must be factions. And again, he's not condoning factions. He's just saying that that's life. That's reality. You bring a group of people together. It doesn't have to be a big group like this. It could be a lot smaller group. Some of the worst factions that I've ever encountered in local churches have been in groups considerably smaller than this. But when you encounter something like that, don't ignore it. Don't overlook it. Don't think that it's insignificant. Recognize it. Expose it. Do something about it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in this letter that he writes to the church at Corinth. How should we respond when there are factions? We are going to stand for the truth. And we will not tolerate error being taught. We will not tolerate an attempt to gather followers. And you know, that's what happens. I wouldn't name any names or places, but this is an absolutely true story. And I have firsthand knowledge of some of this. A gospel preacher, I don't think he's somebody that most people, I don't think at least, would recognize his name. But a gospel preacher was invited to move to a place and work with them as the local preacher. And the elders who invited him to come, they knew about him before he came. They knew about him that he took a dangerously erroneous position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They knew that. And so some ask the elders, why are we even bringing him in? Well, we know what he teaches, and we've met with him, and he's promised us that he will keep that to himself. Let me tell you something, brethren. It didn't happen. Oh, he didn't get up in the pulpit and preach sermons promoting his error, but he met with people privately. He counseled people privately, and he ended up, guess what happened? That church divided. He pulled a faction. He created a faction within that group. He pulled them away. He seriously damaged that local work. And again, that's not hearsay. I'm not telling you that I heard about this at one time happening. I know with absolute certainty that it happened because I know some of the people who were involved. And I know how long it took that local church to recover from the damage that had been done when the elders said, we know he teaches error, but we think we can keep a rein on it. We think we can keep it under control. And when somebody who is determined to promote a faction, when they feel that strongly about it, when they believe that strongly about it, you can't listen to what they say when they say, I won't talk about this to anybody. I won't share this with anybody. They can't help it. It's important enough to them that they're willing to divide churches, to divide brethren, in order to gather this faction around them. Paul said, don't let that happen. Expose it. Remove yourself from them. Actually, you look at other things that Paul says, for example, in Romans chapter 16, remove them from you if you have to. And so how should we respond to factionalism? And just like Paul, we know it's coming. It's coming to Eastside. It's happened at Eastside before. It's coming again. There must be factions among you. There will be some, God willing, not present in the local body right now. But if not, eventually there will be some who will come in and they will promote. They won't do it publicly. They won't stand up in front of a Bible class. They won't stand up in the pulpit. But privately, they will promote their error. What do we do when we see something like that happens? We got to do exactly what Paul did. We are going to stand for the truth, and we will not tolerate the spread of error or the promotion of error. Now, I know that sounds harsh, and it's one of the reasons I wanted to wait until Sunday night and just talk to the family. I know how that can sound to people. It's very un-postmodern. I mean, postmodern is you go your way and I'll go my way. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Believe whatever you want to believe. But Paul says those kinds of things have to be exposed. And what I want to suggest to you now here at the end of the lesson, What I want to suggest to you is that there can actually be some good that can come from factions if they're dealt with in the proper way. There can be some good that can result. And I've seen this happen too. Again, not just hearsay, not just somebody told me about something that happened to them, but situations where I have been actively involved. I've seen it happen. That sometimes good can result of factions. Have you ever heard the expression, separating the wheat from the chaff? I will tell you that essentially that means absolutely nothing to me from a practical standpoint. I mean, I get my wheat in a cereal box. I get my wheat in a bag of flour. I have no personal conception at all. But I get the point because I've seen the pictures. I've seen the illustrations. And especially in old times, when the wheat would be placed on a sheet maybe or some kind of a linen cloth, and people would stand on the corners, and it had to be on kind of a windy day, and they'd harvest the wheat and they'd bring it in and they'd put it on that sheet, and then they'd lift the corners up and throw it up in the air, and the grains of wheat would come back down on the linen. But the chaff, which was so much lighter than air, if you had a good breeze blowing, the chaff would blow away. You're separating the wheat. Why is that? You don't want the chaff. You don't want the chaff. It needs to be separated in order for the wheat to serve its purpose. What I want to suggest to you is, when there is a faction in the local church and when it is properly dealt with, in other words, we're not going to ignore it. We're not going to overlook it. We're not going to turn our back on it. We're not going to ignore it and just hope that it goes away. We're going to deal with it. We're going to put a stop to it. When that happens, you can separate the wheat from the chaff. I think you see that in 1 John chapter 2. This is an important passage, I think, in 1 John chapter 2. Because it's being written by an apostle. And the apostles were inspired. There are 9 miraculous spiritual gifts that are cataloged in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I believe the apostles had the ability to work all 9 miraculous spiritual gifts. They had a full measure of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they could do all 9 of those things. But nobody else could. Timothy couldn't, for example. Paul tells Timothy to exercise the gift that he had, not the gifts. Timothy didn't have gifts. He just had one. When the apostles laid their hands on someone, they got one of the 9 gifts. That's part of the issue, one of the issues going on in Corinth. People were jealous. I wanted tongues, and all I got was knowledge. All I got was prophecy. I wanted tongues. That's, you know, you're out in front and you're speaking a language that you've never spoken before. Now I want to stand up in front of people and speak Akkadian. And Paul deals with that in chapters 12, 13, and 14. The apostles would have had all of them. John would have had all 9 of the miraculous spiritual gifts. But something happens in the church where John is. It's the Ephesian church, I'm confident. Something happens, and it caught John by surprise. It caught John by surprise. How is that possible? That an inspired apostle could be caught by surprise. But he was, because look what he says in chapter 2 and verse 19 of 1 John. They, and he's talking about the antichrists. I tried to make that sound plural. Did it come out? Antichrists, which he's just talked about. They went out from us. Where did the antichrists come from? They came from among us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. Do you understand what John is saying? We had antichrists worshiping with us, and we didn't know it. John didn't know it. An inspired apostle didn't know. We had antichrists among us, and we didn't know it. How did we find out they were antichrists? In a Bible class, that's the question I'd be asking. How did they find out? How did John find out that they were antichrists? We found out when they left. We saw when they left. And my guess is they didn't leave by themselves. They took people with them. Let me tell you something. If John can be fooled, in a local church with 9 miraculous spiritual gifts, and I ain't got none. As a matter of fact, I don't have many gifts, period. Physical, mental, emotional, you name it. I am deaf of gifts. Is that the right word? Daft, probably, is what you're thinking. I don't have a plethora of gifts. He had all 9. John said, we didn't know. We didn't know until they left. But look what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And so what happens in a local church? We're calling this separating the wheat from the chaff. What happens or what can happen? Maybe a better way to say it would be what should happen. Ideally, what should happen when those who are promoting factionalism in a local church are properly dealt with? It's going to stop. We will not tolerate it. If we have to warn you again the next time after that, we're going to remove you from our group. We're going to ask you to leave. What happens when that is promoted? How is that separating the wheat from the chaff? Well, it can bring to the forefront those who are strong and faithful. And that's exactly the point that Paul makes in verse 19 of our text, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When there's a faction in a local church, what do we mean when we say separating the wheat from the chaff? Who are the ones who are going to stand up and oppose it? Who are the ones who are going to challenge the false teaching? Who are the ones who are going to refuse to be sucked in to the faction? We can see that happen. When factionalism is properly dealt with. The constant threat of faction should help to keep us alert and watchful. I mean, Satan is active. Satan is working. One of the ways that Satan is working to try to destroy the influence of the local church is by promoting these factions. You know, it's when you think about the work of elders in the local church, the responsibilities of elders in the local church, they need to be, ideally the elders would be, if there's a faction, if there's something going on, the elders are going to spot it. I might miss it. That's likely, as a matter of fact. I might miss it. But not the elders. The elders are going to see it. The elders are going to know it. And then the question becomes, when the elders are dealing with it, who's going to stand up and support the elders? Who's going to hold up their hands? Again, it can bring to the forefront those who are strong and faithful. I didn't add this on the slide. And I really thought about not saying anything about it, but I think I will anyway. Not only dealing with factions not only will bring to the forefront those who are strong and faithful, it will bring to the forefront those who are weak and compromising. Who are the ones who will stand up and say, yes, we support the elders? Who are the ones in the local church who are going to stand up and say, wait a minute, who made us the judges? What right do we have to criticize somebody? Separating the wheat from the chaff. Factions can promote good. I read in a sermon that N.B. Hardeman preached, and N.B. Hardeman compared factionalism to cancer. You find out that you've got cancer in the body, and might I suggest, I don't think this is too strong an analogy, too strong a statement to make. Factionalism is a cancer in the body of Christ. So you find out that you have a cancer, and the doctor says we need to remove that cancer, but to remove that cancer, we're going to have to take part of your body. So a few weeks ago, one of the dearest men I have ever known, Gary Sandusky, who they found a tumor on his leg back in the summer. They removed the tumor. They thought the cancer was gone, but it came back. And so they got Gary ready, and they took him to the hospital in Louisville, and they said, we're going to have to amputate his leg just below the hip. And you know, Gary didn't say, Brother Sandusky didn't say, no, I know it's got a cancer, but I love that leg. I know I've got a cancer, but we got to keep this body together. He said, take it. Most of you know, tragically, that they weren't able to amputate his leg because they found out when they got him to the hospital that the cancer had spread up into his body. And he's getting ready to go home to be with God now. But do we know people who had part of their body removed to get rid of a cancer and came out on the other side, healthy, well? What happens in a local church if we know there's a cancer there and we are either just too afraid or too absorbed with a postmodern slant, a postmodern way of looking at the world? Well, we don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to make anybody mad. We don't want to run anybody off. Let's just leave the cancer alone and hope that it doesn't grow. Let me tell you something. That's what cancer does. It grows. The longer you let the faction go unattended in a local church, the bigger it's going to get. And again, I've seen that happen over and over and over again. Cut it out. What if we lose a number of people? I was part of a work in a local church one time. I wasn't an elder. We had a strong eldership, a good eldership, and they recognized the faction. And they stepped in to deal with it. And when they stepped in to deal with it, a number of members where I was preaching, a number of members stood up and said to the elders, this is wrong. Leave those people alone. Let them believe what they want to believe. And you know what the elders did? The elders said, no way. We're marking these people. We're going to discipline these people. And when they did that, somewhere between 30 and 40 people left the church. They went off and started another church. That's what factions do, by the way. They take their toys and run away. And so here we are, and I'm thinking, okay, that's it for my work here. How's the work going there, Gary? Well, you know, I got to where I was really tempted to say, the work is going great. We got rid of 30. We got rid of 30 troublemakers. I don't think I ever said that to anybody but Susan. And she'd be embarrassed if she knew I was telling you that now. But that's exactly what happened. Let me tell you something. When that cancer was cut out, when it was gone, the church grew. And it was an incredible period of growth. It was like a cloud had been lifted. Good can result from factions when they're properly dealt with. When they're not allowed to stand and to fester and to grow. The longer we allow a faction to stay in the local work, the more casualties there are going to be. I love what Gordon Fee says about this verse, our text verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. His first edition of his commentary on 1 Corinthians. Fee said, heresy, affliction, and persecution are the acid tests of faithfulness and stability. Let me tell you something. You know, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. But guess what? Factions are coming to Eastside. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. There must be factions. It's going to happen. That's not an issue. That's not open for discussion. What is the issue, what is open for discussion is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to deal with it? We're going to deal with it like the Apostle Paul. We are going to firmly stand for the truth. We're going to make sure that it is well understood. We will not allow people to cause factions or to create factions or to pull people away from the truth. We will do everything we can to stand for the truth. If you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe you're here and you're visiting with us. Again, this lesson was designed for family primarily, but I hope at least it gives you a little bit of insight into our attitude about the Scriptures, our determination to know the truth and stand for the truth, not add anything to it or take anything away from it. And that's true with the plan of salvation. If you ask any of us, what must I do to be saved? We're not going to tell you, well, my opinion is, or I think maybe, or, you know, some people say this and we say this and some people say something else and you can just pick and choose. What we're going to tell you is, let's open our Bibles. Let's see what God's Word says. And we would be honored and thrilled to have the opportunity to sit down with you and to put these principles into practice in studying how a person becomes a Christian or any other question that you might have. But if you're here tonight and you already know what you need to do to come into a right relationship with God, to obey the gospel or come back into a right relationship with God, the invitation is for you. We'll sing this song to give you a few moments to think about what you might need to do. If we can help you in any way, come down to one of these front seats and let us take care of it right now while we stand and while we sing.